Father, as we come into your house, as we come into your presence, once again, we're asking for instruction. Sometimes as we go through life, we have thoughts, we have questions as far as where we can exert ourselves, where our boundaries too much, where our boundaries not enough. And yet eventually, as we question these things, we realize as we come to your word does have guidance. Your word has answers. And I love the fact that, Lord, that no matter what we're going through there, whether it's we're going through this now or going to be going through it, or whether we haven't been experienced this or we will experience it, there's clarity in your word on just reconciliation. Desertion. When do we stay? When do we go? And I think sometimes these things are needed. They're needed questions, or they're needed. We need answers, Lord. And so, above all things, I think, Lord, we need guidance, and that's what your word gives us. And so we just come before you and ask humbly that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church, as we look at this subject. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, the text for this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 20. So please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. We went through this as a whole on Wednesday. We looked through the entirety of it. And do we have extra Bibles?
No, we do not.
Okay, at this point, we're at the 2 Samuel chapter 20. And we're here in the first two verses. On Wednesday, we looked through this chapter as a whole, and we looked at the rebellion of Sheba. And so what happens is that within the context here, you guys know what happened last week. Last week, we noted how David came back to Jerusalem. And as he was coming back, initially what had transpired was this, is the northern tribes were the first ones in their leadership to say, you know what, yeah, let's get David back to be the king. And Judah hesitated. And eventually what David does, he sends the priest to Judah and he says, hey, why are you guys delaying? He's even your kinsman. Let's get this done. And so eventually Judah goes, yep, you're right. We should have David come back. And so when David is crossing the Jordan, as he's about to come back to Jerusalem, what we noted was this, that there is the tribe of Judah is there. They're welcoming him back. The half of the northern tribes are there. They're welcoming him back, but not all of the tribes have shown up. So keep in mind, only half of the northern tribes. So what happens is there was a timing issue that rather than waiting for everyone to show up and then start, they said, hey, enough people are here, let's start. And what happens is the half of the northern tribe that wasn't there at the beginning of welcoming David, they felt hurt. They felt disrespected. Now, whether it was perceived or whether it was actual, I don't know. Because what? There's always two sides of a story. The story is on the northern side, is, hey, you didn't wait for us. That's true. We didn't. But on David's side is what? You didn't let us know. Wait for me. I'm not coming yet. I'm on my way. I'm almost there. Do you understand? There's always two sides of a story. But regardless of the two sides of a story, guess what? Someone can feel hurt. You didn't wait for me. I felt disrespected. Or I have been disrespected. I am hurt. And so these are the things that we're looking to. And so what happens is this, is after those northern tribes, that half of it said, you know what, why didn't you wait for us? Why did you do this? Judah came and said this, listen, he's our kinsman. He's part of us. We're of Judah. He's of Judah. And so we have this amazing connection to David because we're of the same tribe. And the 10 tribes said, yeah, but keep in mind that yes, there are 12 tribes, but we're one nation. And David should wait for us as a nation because what? We have 10 shares in David. We have 10 tribes that are waiting and wanting to welcome him in. And so through that, the words of Judah became fiercer, and then all of a sudden, the northern tribes began to be hurt. And then in chapter 20, the first two verses, this is what we saw. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. And then verse 2 declares this, so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan, as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. It's a sad day when you come to welcome in your king, and all of a sudden there is this man, he's a rebel. The term in the Hebrew is Belial. He's a worthless man. He's kind of a rebel. He says, you know what? No, we don't have 10 shares in David. We have no shares in David. We have no inheritance in David. David is not our king. I don't know if you ever heard a slogan, he's not my president, he's not my king, that kind of a thing. It's a slogan that comes up. And because of that, what? You're able to say, yeah, he's not my king. I'm out of here. And so 10 tribes desert David. Some continue to follow David, that of the tribe of Judah. Others don't. And so what we see here is this, very plainly, there is a lack of unity. There is a rebellion, there is a desertion. These things are very clear. And so what happens is this, that Sheba brings others to his side with his slogan and his point of view. These others, some of them may have been hurt, they would have worked through those processes, but what Sheba does, he takes advantage of this discord, and he now plants a seed of discord so that basically 10 of the tribes leave. And so whether it was a perceived disrespect or an actual disrespect, it was a perceived hurt or an actual hurt, keep in mind that we see that there is a question now. Do I desert? Do I leave because I'm hurt? Do I leave because I've been disrespected? Or do I seek to, rather than leave and desert, do I try reconciliation? Do I try to bring about unity? And see, that's the key. That's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. So the question initially is this, and this always comes when you've been hurt and there's this disrespect that happens to you. Is this a singular event, or is it a consistent, unrepentant behavior or behaviors which lead to the destruction of the foundation of love and respect and trust and faithfulness? Because what's going to happen is this. There are going to be times, and it's happened before, and I try to curb this, and I don't know why I do this, but I feel that it's still my job to kind of watch over what's going on in the church. So there have been times where I'm talking to someone, and while I'm talking to someone, I'm looking at them, but at the same time, in my peripheral vision, I'm seeing these little kids, 2 years old, 3 years old, you know, running around inside the fellowship hall, and I see corners of tables that are square, you know what I mean? And I'm seeing this kid, and I'm seeing he's not looking where he's doing, he's having fun, they're playing with their, you know, tag with their siblings, and all I see is corner head collision. That's what I'm seeing while I'm talking to this person. And I'm trying to have this conversation and let them know I respect you, I'm here, but at the same time, I'm seeing, oh my goodness, this little kid is about to damage him, and I'd rather, looking at the worst of two evils, say, hang on a second, I do want to finish the conversation, but I got to protect this little kid's head from ramming into a table. Now, someone's going to say, man, he just walked away. He's not looking at me. You know, like, I'm trying to look at you, and I'm trying to see this kid. I'm like, where's the danger? Is it escalating? Is it going to calm down? And I've got multiple choices that I do. And you know, at the same time, I'm praying, Lord, let one of my deacons see this and intervene. And then I look around at my deacons, and they're having other conversations too. And it's like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? So there's some times where I can interrupt something, like earlier, hey, Tim, do we have Bibles here? You know, you see someone has the need. Other people don't see they have a need. So you try to take care of that need. And so while we're in this temporary place, yeah, we've got logistics things. And so, but I want you to understand that someone's going to feel hurt. Someone's going to feel dissed. They're going to feel disrespected. And so the question is this. is it something that is a constant unrepented behavior? Now, normally when that happens, I come back to the person, listen, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. There's this little kid, and I just want to make sure that the parents are aware of what's going on. If you want to run the children's ministry, it's safer in there. But all I saw was this kid, and I saw the corner of the table, and I didn't want him to smack his head. You know, and I'll come, and I'll make sure to amend. I'll ask for forgiveness. But if it's this constant, you understand, a constant, unrepentant behavior or behaviors that I'm doing that lead to the destruction of a foundation of trust. It leads to the destruction of the foundation of respect and love. Or is it simply this, what? It's a one-off, you know, or maybe a two-off. And so you realize that, wow, if I'm going to have a good conversation with Lowell, I got to go to his house. He's got to go to my house. I got to invite him out to eat because I can't do it while little kids are running around. You know, it's just, it's going to be harder. And there have been times where literally I've turned my back, so I'm not going to, on the congregation. So I'll just have a conversation. Like, I'm just going to focus on you. Whatever happens, happens. It's in God's hand because I know the conversation is important. There are times where the conversation is really heavy and really needy. And so we'll go into another room. We'll have that conversation or we'll set up an appointment and then I'm all yours. So do you understand what happens is here you have this event that took place. Is it a one-off? Is it just a one-time deal? Is it a singular event? Or is this, you know, indicative of a constant thing that's been happening? Now, here's the thing. When you're dealing with the 12 tribes, you've got these 12 tribes, and I understand that. Each one of the tribes is unique in its own perspective. They have unique identities. They have unique territories. They have unique cultures. And they have this identity that bonds them together. You understand? Like if somebody comes up and it's let's just say it's right around March, is it 14th or 17th? I don't know what day it is, but they go, oh, it's St. Patrick's Day. Now, anyone who's Irish is what? You're bonded together for the sake of what? Ethnicity. Cinco de Mayo, ethnicity. And the thing is, if you want to celebrate that person, then you go and you celebrate St. Patrick's Day, you know, or you wear something green, or you buy a burrito, you see, you know, something that you think, I want to celebrate, you know, where we are in this culture. And so you can do that. And so, but at the same time, what? There are things that make us individuals, and that's good. I think that there should be a balance that you can have unity without uniformity. We don't have to all have the same exact beliefs. There are some times, and we'll get into this a little later, that there are sometimes there's things in the church called isms. And there's things in the church called denominations. And a denomination is I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, you know, those kind of things. I'm a Calvary Chapelite, you know, and of course we're not a denomination, but you know, people think there's a lot of you gotta be. And we identify with a group. Do you understand that? But yet, what are we? We're a body of Christ. See, there are some people who says, well, I'm a Calvinist, I'm into Calvinism or I'm into Arminianism. And what you've done is this, you've now isolated yourself in the group rather than saying what? I'm a Christian, I believe in the word of God, and we should be what? The body of Christ. So do you understand that what we're getting at? There's this 12 tribes, 10 of them leave, but yet what? Are they doing it to the benefit of the nation or are they doing it to hurt the nation? So when you have these isms in the church, are you dividing for the benefit of the body? Or are you doing it for the benefit of the denomination or the benefit of your ism? And this is important because not only does it deal with the nation of Israel as a group of 12 tribes that come to one nation, not only is it the body of Christ that you have the individual people with one body in Christ, you also have this what? In marriages, in family. You have individuals that are what? Well, you have a husband, you have a wife, you have children, but you have what? You're a family. So where does the individual come and where's the balance of the individual? Where's the need of the individual versus I need to, you know, set a boundary for my own health, my own well-being, or I need to say my boundary is not healthy for the benefit of the whole. And this is what happens here in this passage. We begin to see here, the question is can you have unity without uniformity? And I think absolutely. There are some people in the body of Christ who are super emotional and super spiritual. They feel the spirit. They stand in worship. Their hands are out and they're loving the Lord in expressions. And that's a good thing. There's others who do what? My hands are in my pocket. I'm very calm and I'm singing, but in my heart, I'm still worshiping the Lord. Different people with different expressions. And I think it's important that there are some people who lean towards one part of theology versus another part of theology. In Scripture, there are what we call major doctrines and there's minor doctrines. So major doctrines is this. This is something that every single person of the body of Christ will agree to, or it says you're not part of the body of Christ. So you'll agree to what? It's a triune God. You'll agree that Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully man, that Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection atoned for the sins of me. As I received and I repented and I confessed and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I confessed. And these are things that every single Christian is going to say, yes, these things are foundational. I understand Jesus is God, his death atoned, you know, and his resurrection verified that I am now part of God. And so some people may not understand the fullness of the Spirit coming and dwelling inside you as soon as you've asked Jesus in your heart, but these are things they grow in. And there's other things that are called major doctrines or minor doctrines. And so minor doctrines is this. These are things that people have, good men of God and good women of God have differences of opinion is determining on what Scripture they look at. There are some who look at the foundation of just salvation itself. What is man's responsibility versus what is God's responsibility? And that's why we have isms. And so the Calvinist has, this is God's responsibility and none of man's responsibility. Like Arminius, or these are my responsibilities and not God's. And so you have this debate that goes on. And the crazy thing is this, when you really boil it down to who's Arminius and who's Calvinist, that you have 4-point Calvinist, 3-point Calvinist, 2-point Calvinist, 2-point Arminius. You know what I mean? They're not fully one side or another, because when you take a look at the whole the word, eventually you're going to be corrected. But you have these isms and you have these divisions. And so then you also have what they say is, when is Jesus coming back for the rapture? Is it going to be pre-tribulational rapture? Is it mid-tribulation rapture? Is it post-tribulation? And so there's divisions among the body of Christ. But guess what? Just know he's coming back. Amen. Know he's coming back. And so these are minor doctrines that we don't divide in. But here's the issue. When people get so caught up in these doctrines, these isms, not the majors, but the minors, what happens is this. They do not believe that they can have diversity and unity. They think, I can't have unity. I can only have diversity. And that's wrong. It's just wrong. Because when you deal with the body of Christ, what do you say? There's diversity. There's diversity. You got a head, you got a hand, you got feet, and you got eyes, and you got mouth, and let the mouth say, hey, because I'm not a foot, you know, he's not of the body. No, yes, he is. There's diversity. And what happens is this, you can have unity without uniformity. Now, you have to have uniformity to the major doctrines, but minor doctrines, no. And how you worship, it depends on your spirit, your makeup. It depends on your mood for the day. There are times my hands are just in the air. I'm just so excited about God. And there are times like, nope. But I don't have to have my hands in the air. Do you understand? But I can. And this is the beautiful thing about having unity without uniformity. Can you have diversity without desertion? Can you have people who are of different mindsets still come together and worship God? Can you have harmony even in the midst of hurting? Can you have this peace even when there's a bunch of problems? And the answer is this, with Jesus, all things are possible. When our eyes are on him, all these things are possible. When our eyes are on ourselves, guess what? Less so. And I think it's important as we look to the background of what we begin to see here, let's show some basics on individualism and the whole. Think about this right off the bat. God is a triune God. We know that. What's amazing is this. There are diversity of roles. The Father has his role. The Son has his role. The Spirit has his role. The Son, he comes to earth. He dies for the sins of mankind, but he does everything, whatever the Father directs him. But yet he's fully God. And the Spirit, he's going to take the words of Christ and the things of Christ, and he's going to reveal that to the world, but he will not come until Christ leaves. All these things, there's a diversity of roles, yet there's a unity of purpose. Jot that down. A diversity of roles, yet a unity of purpose. So keep in mind that in this room, you're not all pastors. And you're not all of your teaching. See, right now, I got a role. You have a role. We're not all worship leaders. They had a role. And so while they're doing their role, guess what? I'm worshiping. I'm not teaching when they're doing their role. You understand? When they're worshiping, I'm worshiping. They're leading me into that ministry, and I want to be a part of that. It's not just about me. You don't understand? It's about us growing closer to Christ. It's about getting our eyes on him. And so you have this diversity of roles, yet there's a unity of purpose. And what happens is this, it's understanding that purpose that allows for the acceptance in diversity. It's knowing the purpose, why we're here, why we're created, that allows for acceptance in diversity, knowing that each person has a part of the glory of a whole. And that's what the Trinity does. I have my role, I have my role, I have my role. The Father, the Son, the Spirit all have their roles, and they're all individual roles. But every role is for one thing. It's for the glory, the absolute glory of God. It's the glory of the whole. The Father glorifies the Son for the glory of the whole. The Son glorifies the Father and the glory of the whole. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. You understand? It's for the glory of the whole, but each one does their role. The role is individual, but yet they are a whole. And the whole is this. It's the purpose. What is my purpose? In the glory of God, in the glory of the whole. And so, and the same thing. We've been looking at it. Israel is one nation. It's made up of individual tribes. Why? Because God wanted to express both unity and diversity. And it's a biblical principle. You have to understand this is not a one-off, that there is this constant direction above everything. Even when you look at God, it's what? It's unity and diversity. He's one God, but yet you have what? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit each have their roles. The same with the church. Unity and diversity. Here's the key. Not division. Not division. The Trinity is not divided. The church should not be divided. So, and the tribes definitely should not be divided, except for their own territory. So each tribe had their own territories. They had the individual in the tribe would have an allotment. He would have an inheritance. All these things would do it. He'd have a place to lay down his roots. So he could say, yeah, this is my home. This is my, you know, this is where I was raised. This is my area. You know, so you think about that we all have certain things that within this place where we live, that we all find united. So think about this. While we're here, there have been times where people have come into church and they've had on a Chicago Bears hoodie. And what happens is this. Forgive them. Amen, Don. All right. Preach it, brother, but not so loud next time. So when they do that, we're like, what? Why are you? You're a Bears fan. We're Packer people, right? That's what we do. And so because of that, you know, and we recognize what? That just because you think you're a Packer fan, they didn't win the Super Bowl. They didn't even win the division. To be honest, we should all be Lions fans. Well, they won the division, right, Scott? Right. So you think about this. What happens is we identify with what? With something that goes on in our territory. With something that goes on in Wisconsin. We have our fishing, we have our hunting, we have our things. But then when you have someone down in Illinois, it's like, well, no, we identify with something different. We identify with a different team. We identify with different things. And I think it's important to realize what? But in the United States of America, regardless of what state you're in, we're doing what? All the teams, they do for one thing, make money for the NFL. That's what they do. They make money for the NFL, the National Football League. That's what they're doing. Individual teams, yet one league. Do you follow what's happening? And so we see here that each time of these tribes, they had their own area. They had their own allotment. They had some place where they called home. And so they had their own leadership. They had their own elders. They had their own elders that they looked forward to, their own leadership that they looked to. And what happened is each tribe would pick up their own particular identity. And that's true. The same thing with denominations. Each church picks up their own unique identity. But what happens is this. Sometimes the tribe would think of their own personal benefits over the benefit of the nation. And that's what's happening here in our text. Sheba said, we have no share in David. I'm going to desert you because I felt that you didn't respect all of the northern tribes, because I felt that you hurt them. We're all going to just leave you now. Boy, all or nothing. So rather than saying, is this a one-off or is this constant, unrepentant behavior? Let's look at that for a moment, because what we see is this. They look to their own personal benefits over the need, over what was best for Israel as a whole. And so keep in mind, there are a diversity of roles among tribes. Each one had their own areas. But yet, although there was this individuality of the tribes, yet it was what? It was a desire for the unity of the nation as a whole to glorify God. So they should ask themselves a question. Should we leave? Is that going to glorify God? Or should we stay under the king that God has given us? Because guess what? It was just in the last chapter said, yeah, you're our king. And all of a sudden, he's not our king. You understand how fickle people are? But that's because what? They're not looking to the Lord. They're looking to their emotions. They're looking to my feelings for the now. Not my feelings as in the overall, but right now, my feelings are this. My feelings, I'm hurt. My feelings, I'm disrespected. And so I'm gonna judge on that. And yet I think it's so important that when the tribes realize that what happens is this, once they understand their purpose as part of the nation as a whole, they can accept diversity of, okay, Judah, yeah, David's of your tribe, but he's still our king. So he's not just, you know, the king over Judah, he's the king over the nation. And they were right in this. And so you can have this diversity, but knowing that each part, each tribe has a part of the glory of God as a whole. And this is what's so important. They should choose unity over jealousy and hurts. But right now, what? Jealousy and hurts are winning out. And this is the danger. It happened in the tribes. Problem is what happens in the church too. Within the church is like it. The church is one body. But it's made up of many members. And so if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to just kind of direct you to something, because it's many individual members coming together to form a united body. And what happens is this, God intends this for unity in diversity. This is so important. Unity in diversity, not division. If you take a look at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to start reading in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says this, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. You understand? There's pastoral ministry, worship ministry, servant ministry. There's differences of ministry, but it's the same Lord. And now notice this in verse 6, and you're going to understand this word. And if you hate buzzwords of today, where it's you know, the DEI, diversity and inclusion, it says this in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. You understand? Diversities. There are differences of activities. And although there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So do you understand what happens? The Spirit will manifest a gift in a person For what? For the benefit of the church as a whole. Now, sometimes it'll benefit that person, but sometimes to that person, it's my gift. It's my thing, and you can't share it, nor are you as good as me, that if one person has this gift of prophecy, and one person has this gift of prophecy that speaks forth in prayer, and you're like, I want to speak forth the prophecy. I want people to say amen when I say something of God. And then what? Then you have jealousies. And then all of a sudden, you're not accepting diversity. So what happens is this, the same Spirit, as it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, here's what's interesting. The Spirit can take any individual manifestation and give it to any one person to any degree. In other words, say you have a gift of faith. And your gift of faith is, I have a little faith and I can move mountains through that faith. I trust in the Lord. I trust what he's doing and I can pray. But there's other people that have even a greater gift of faith. So if someone has a greater gift of faith, does that mean that your gift isn't right? That your gift isn't part of the body? No. Keep in mind, that just means the Spirit gave to someone else a gift to a greater degree. Sometimes he gives 5 talents, sometimes 10 talents. You know what I mean? Sometimes 1 talent. So the Spirit will give to each person individually as he wills. He'll give one gift, one another gift, another gift. And sometimes he'll give 2 people the same gifts, but he'll give more to one than the other. And that happens, but that's the Spirit. So take a look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not selfish, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You understand? It's God's job to say, what do I need for the build? So keep in mind that if you're building something, sometimes you use nails, sometimes you use screws, sometimes you use glue. But they're all used to fasten. But there are sometimes like what? Well, I need glue here, but I don't need glue there. And on this one, I want to have a screw because I want to be able to pull it off without destroying anything because I have to have access to this little part. But on this other one, I'm going to put a nail in because I want it to drive in further. So do you keep in mind that because one project may take more nails than screws and one may take more glue than nails. Do you understand? It's not a problem. It's like, wow, I'm not disrespecting the glue or the nail. I'm using it as I need to for the project. And guess what God does to the church? The Spirit uses us as he needs to for the project. What's the project? The glorification of Christ. And he's going to put each one. And this is why it's so important there in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members. Do you understand that? The body is like the nation of Israel. We're one. But yet we're many individual members. We're each our own tribe kind of thing. And it's important to realize that what happens is this. All of the body is led to do one thing, glorify the head. That's why we're here in the church. And the head is Jesus Christ. He directs each one. He gives to the Spirit, say, give this person this, give this person this. This is what I need. And so not only is diversity welcomed, but it's needed. Do you understand if my body didn't have legs and feet, it would be a little bit awkward. I mean, there's people who can do that. You know, kudos to them. Sometimes it's necessary. But keep in mind, God gave legs and feet for what? For movement. We also gave hands because I don't want to eat with my feet. You understand? And so it's just important. He also gave me eyes so that I could see what the food is and smell to say, yeah, that's good food. You understand? There's a different part of the body, but each one works as a whole. And so through this, you know, my hand looks and sees a fork that's there. And I go, yeah, that's a fork. And then I see a knife that's here. And I got a fork and a knife. And I got this steak in front of me. What am I going to do? Well, I want to stab that steak with a fork. And I'm going to cut it with a knife. Both of my hands, both right and left, they're not the same hand. They're different hands, but they're working in unity to do one thing, glorify the whole. Because as soon as I take that steak and I'm going to plunge that fork into it and I'm going to start bringing it to my face and breakneck speed, but I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to open my mouth, slide it off. I'm not just shoving the fork down my throat. No, there's a process. My brain's going to say to the hand, stop now. And then chew and chew and chew. And the great thing when I'm chewing is this, saliva glands start working and the flavor just spreads and spreads. And it's like, oh my Lord, this is so good. And then what? Then another part of the body, a hidden part of the body has to start working. It's called the throat. And you swallow. And then that goes into the stomach. It's another hidden part of the body, but it's part of the body. And then it's going to do what? It's going to digest those meats. It's going to digest those vegetables. It's going to digest everything. And it's going to spread it to every cell of my body to give it energy and strength. And there's another part of my body that when all that the nutrients are out and what's not nutrients, the waste that is left, there's another part of my body that I go in a private place and I do a private thing. And you put on fans, those kind of things, right? That's what you do. And then it's not anything you talk about, not anything you brag about, unless you're college guys, then they brag about that. But that's the only time that they do that. But it's every part of the body has its purpose. There is diversity. And God says there needs to be, but in the diversity is supposed to do what? Glorify the body as a whole. And it all works together. And so keep in mind, there's this diversity of the spirit. And I want you to understand, you can have diversity as long as what? It's not sin. Do you understand? There is a difference in the diversity of the body of Christ. You can have diversity, but you can't go outside of the word of God. You can't go into what he says is sin. That's a boundary line. That's where you don't just keep, oh, whatever happens, happens. No, it isn't about uniformity. It isn't about agreeing that the sin is not sin. There's a balance here, but there is supposed to be what? In the way that we walk, in the way that we behave, in the way that all of us desire to glorify God, we're going to do it in just a little bit of a different way. So there's a diversity of roles, yet there's what? There's a unity of purpose, and that unity of purpose is to what? To glorify Christ, our head. This is our heart. This is what we desire. And so it's an understanding that purpose that allows acceptance in diversity, knowing that each person has a part of the glory of the whole. Each person is going to do the work to glorify God. And what happens is this. It's unity over jealousy, individuality, and hurts. There are times the need of the body is more important than just what I need at the time. And so keep in mind, there are differences where sometimes I need to set up boundaries. Sometimes I need to. Because the needs of what the church is more than what I can do. Now where's that balance? The balance is this. When God enables me, he calls me and he enables me and he confirms, he gives me a peace to say, you know what, I'm calling you to do this. I'm giving you the ability to do this and I want you to walk in this. And so we walk in that way. And so when we're able to walk in that way, we realize, yeah, God, you've given me the calling. You've given me the peace. You've given me the word. And so in this, sometimes I have to just deal with me. I have to deal with my own needs and my own things that I have to do for me. And other times it's what? I got to lay those things aside for the good of the body and for others. And it's important to realize there's this balance within this. And I think it's so important that we begin to see is this. When I need to step back from the body as a whole and I need to do something that's just for me, for an individual, the question is this, is it for God's glory? And when I'm stepping back, is it something that I should be doing for the body? And that's what God says, that's what I should be doing. So sometimes he says, yeah, you need to step back because what? Let me minister to you. Do you know that Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, will literally leave everybody and just go off somewhere and pray. He's like, I got to leave all you guys. I got to get away. I got to be strengthened. I got to be renewed. And I got to go to my Father. And I got to hear from him because I can't do it in the midst of all the noise. And Jesus, who literally would minister to just multitudes and multitudes, and sometimes to the individual, sometimes would do this. he'd go and he'd minister to himself. But do you understand why he did it when he did it? He did it to the glory of God. Everything he did, whether it was by himself or whether it was ministering, he sought the Lord. Whatever God told him to do, that is what he did. And I think it's so important that is the key. So we have, you know, the Trinity, that's individuals. They're also a whole. You have the tribes, that's individuals, but also the nation as a whole. You have the church, we're individuals, but also we're a whole. Same thing as marriage, same thing as family. You have a husband, you have a wife, sometimes you have children, and the family as a whole is made up of individual members. And if it's just a husband and wife, you're individual members. And there are diversity of roles. You understand there are diversity of roles. Each one has their own role, but keep in mind that although they have their roles, yet it's a unity of purpose to do what? How can we allow this family to glorify God? And that's the key. When our minds are not on ourselves, but our minds are to the glory of God, now all of a sudden this is what we see. So although there are differences of roles, diversity in the roles, unity of purpose, because the whole family is to do one thing, glorify God. It's understanding this purpose that allows for the acceptance of diversity, knowing that my wife is not like me, and I don't want her to be like me. My kids are not like me. And there was a time early on in my parenthood that I literally thought what I needed to do was make my children into little me's. Until God showed me what a sinner I was, and I realized that would be a very bad thing. So my children became their own sinners. They became their own individuals. And I was very grateful for that because they brought diversity to our family, different thoughts and different ideas and different things. But the neat thing is this, that all the difference in the thoughts and the ideas all came, we had one united purpose. Let's glorify Christ in this family. And so we would look to the Word. We look for His heart. And I think it's so important that you would have this unity as a whole. And sometimes, although one person would have a need, guess what? The whole family would come and say, yeah, we're going to be a part of this need. That's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate you, although there's other things to do. Keep in mind that there was a time I was in a building project, and it just so happened that the building project turned into this huge chaotic thing just before there was an event that took place where the kids had to go and do a musical thing. You know, I don't remember who was playing an instrument or was singing a song, but they had a get together at the school. And guess what? The whole family, we just put a Band-Aid on it. The whole family got together and what? We went to that thing to celebrate the one child, just to celebrate the one. And we were all there. So we're going to celebrate you. We're going to celebrate what you're doing. We're going to celebrate who you are. And then when we got done, let's you know, the Band-Aid will last. The Band-Aid needs to be fixed. So, but you recognize, keep in mind, sometimes everyone goes to one individual. You understand that if you have a body and you hurt your arm, what happens? The whole body tries to protect that arm for just a while. You coddle it, you wrap it, you protect it, you make sure it's not bumped. You don't say, hey, no, you got to work even though you hurt. No, you don't do that. you let it heal. This is the important thing about the unity as a whole, because sometimes what you go to the need of the individual, but sometimes what is the need of the whole of the body? How do we glorify God? And sometimes we have to get over jealousies. We have to get over hurts. And so let's look to just some instances, because I want to show you that the body of Christ is made up of individual members. Yet sometimes these members are sort of like the 12 tribes of Israel, that the tribes take on identity as a denomination. And within these denominations, sometimes there are denominations. And so you have the body of Christ that is what? It's divided. It's divided into what they believe is their priority of theology. And that's the same thing with an ism. When you have Calvinism versus Arminianism, it's divided in what you believe is the priority of the theology. Let me help you with the priority of theology. God deserves to be worshiped. That should be your first. Check that box off. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I I recognized that I needed his blood to atone for me. God said his blood atoned for me. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. I put my faith in that work. I'm now saved. That is the priority of theology. Everything else? Maybe, possibly. It's minor. Do you understand? It's below that. So when we get together, we come together to celebrate Christ and the redemption that we have, and that he's God and he made a way for us to come and express our worship. Some of us are going to express it in different ways. There are some people who love to pray kneeling. That when they pray, I got to kneel. My stepfather, believe it or not, and I don't know why it was, because he didn't do it often, but when he prayed in the old King James. Talk normal until he prayed. And as he prayed, it was these and thous and saith. Don't know how that happened. Don't know where that switch is. When I pray like this. And so, but that was just his way. Now, did I correct him? Say, listen, you don't got to do that, Dad. You don't have to pray like that. You don't have to go to old King James. God understands English. But I didn't have to, because it was just his thing. You can pray in the old King James. And there are some people who, when they pray, they want to pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. But when you pray in tongues, do this. Pray in tongues in your own closet. And if you do are called to pray in tongues in a group, then make sure that what? That make sure that God has given an interpreter to express that. And if you have been given the interpretation and the tongue, then just give the interpretation. You don't have to press anybody. And so I think it's important to realize that you can, everyone has their way to do this, and this is what begins to happen. And so all these other things, the priority is worshiping God and glorifying him. Everything else, believe it or not, is minor. It's minor. Now, you may come and say, no, this is major, and I may find that corrected, but the main thing is this: God and his worship. I believe this with all of my heart, that there is, all the commandments are locked into one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second, right below that, which is the second tier, is love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is third tier. Do you understand? That's how I believe it. Two major doctrines. Love God is the top. Love people is the second. And what happens is this. Denominations and isms, they forget love is above their theology. And that's the problem. They would rather have diversity, and they would rather have desertion of the body of Christ. I'm going to be my own little body of Christ sitting over in this corner. What good are you as a body? Because he wants to say what? The hand has to do what? Work with the rest of the body. And so whatever part you are, he wants you to be a part of the whole. And so it's just so important to recognize that as the tribes take on their own identities, churches take on their own identities, isms take on their own identities. And what happens is this, we look to our own personal interests. We look to what I believe is the greatest of doctrines. And the bottom line is this. They're all sub-doctrines, and you're elevating them over the first two, loving God and loving people. And so if you keep that mindset, love God and glorify him, everything else does what? It goes to that point. Love people. It goes to that point. Now, if I have a division in theology, guess what? Can I do it, and can I have a discussion, and will I still love God and love people? Will I still love you? Do you understand? That's the difference, because they desert the love. I'm not going to be a part of this. I have no inheritance with Calvary Chapel. I have no share at Calvary. Why would you do that? And the same thing with other denominations. You could say, I have no share in that. No, we're all part of the body of Christ. And so I don't have an issue with denominations, only with one issue, how they bring a division to the body of Christ. That's my biggest issue. And so believe what you want, worship how you want, do what you need to do, recognize the fundamentals. All these other things, God is going to work out in you once you have a better understanding of the whole of the word. That's why we do what we do here. We teach the whole of the word. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. This is what we're doing on Wednesday nights. This is why we're on what we're our third time through the scriptures. And this is why I think it's so important, because what happens is the denominations, the isms, they look to my own interests. What's best for me? How do I stand out above everybody else? I'm looking so they look at me and my knowledge and my wisdom rather than what? Don't look at me, look at him. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's exactly who I am. And so what happens is this, that when someone feels hurt, when someone feels disrespected, you have what? Church splits. When someone feels hurt, someone feels disrespected, you have what? Family splits. A son or daughter, I don't want anything to do with my parents anymore. Husband and wife, we're divorcing because we don't have. Do you understand how you're missing the point on the individual versus the need of the whole? And so what happens is sometimes even an individual church will split up into groups. I like this worship team over that worship team. I like it when Tim fills in for Pastor Lowell because Lowell just always talks too long. And so, you know, you look to this and you find out a reason, say, what can I divide? What can I divide versus what? How can we glorify God? How can we glorify God? And this is what's so important, because there is going to be issues within the body of Christ. There are going to be times where things come up. But where's the answer? The answer is found what? In the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, and then the knowledge that God desires to give. You guys remember, and hopefully you do, that in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, there was this huge debate over the circumcision of the Gentiles. Remember that? And because they thought that all the Gentiles needed to be circumcised because this was the sign of the covenant for the Jews. And eventually the church gets together, and there's this dispute. So Acts 15 begins this. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You understand that the salvation isn't just faith. It isn't belief. It's faith plus circumcision. And so they had this huge debate. And so what happens is this. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas, they and elders come up and say, listen, we got to talk to the elders here in Jerusalem about the subject. And so what happens was this. In verse 4, when they'd come to Jerusalem, they had received the church. They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, you understand, a healthy discussion. But I think it's important to say what? It's a healthy discussion. There's healthy discussions and unhealthy discussions. You can discuss things and still glorify God. You can discuss things and say, I'm different than you are. Can you accept me and be okay with my diversity? Or does it have to have what? Uniformity or unity? You understand? I don't have to have uniformity. You don't all have to be like me. But we do have to be unified to glorify God. And so what happens is this. When they came together after much dispute, Peter comes up and he says this in verse 8. He says, so God, who knows the heart, and acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and he made no distinction between them by purifying their hearts by faith. Peter comes to the knowledge of the Spirit, the wisdom of what actually transpired that's in the Word of God, and we have what? Clarity on what we should walk. See, it's so important to do what? They came to a place of unity, and so they sent out to the Gentiles this thing, says, listen, all right, you guys, you don't have to be circumcised. So in verse 24 of Acts 15, it says, since we've heard some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. And these people stepped out on their own. They did it on their own. And it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, unity, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have said, therefore, Judas and Silas, who will report the same things, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Don't do something that would offend your Jewish brethren. Abstain from blood. Don't do things that would offend your Jewish brethren. And from sexual immorality, don't do things that would offend everybody who's of the Lord. If you keep yourselves from these things, you do well. In other words, don't offend your brother, love your brother, and don't go into sin. It's pretty easy. And although it's easy, what? It's not simple, because we all have our bents. We all have this thing. We need to keep this part of the law. And yet it's not about keeping the law. It's about what? It's about glorifying Christ. And so it's so important that when we begin to see these things, this is where a lot of the glitches begin to happen, because there, remember in Numbers chapter 16, just a crazy thing began to transpire, because Korah here rebels against Moses, saying, why do we have to listen to you? Aren't we just as good? And so he brings these people there. We need to go back. And there's this division because of Korah. And eventually, guess what happens? Moses doesn't get in his face. Moses gets on his face. As Moses gets on his face, it's so important to see that what begins to happen, of course, in Numbers 16, verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now, he didn't get in his face, but he fell on his face. And they go before the Lord, and God is the one who does what? All right, let him come before me. Let me show you. I will judge. God is a righteous judge. So you bring him before the Lord. He's the righteous judge. We don't even have a clue to what we should be judging on this side. I love what Paul said. I don't even judge myself. And I think it's so important. Let the word of God judge my heart. Let the word of God judge my intents. Please, you guys don't need to give God any help, because he's all-knowing and we are finite in our understanding. And so it's just so important to recognize that what begins to happen is this, is there is this area of these leaders come and they think, you know what, I'm going to do something that's different than everybody else because I feel like I should be the leader. I feel like I should have this jealousies and hurts. And we think that rises over the whole. And so we kind of like Sheba, where I'm going to try to get as many people on my side to agree with me. And that way, what? If I get enough numbers, I win. I win the popularity contest. But you know what? You can win a battle but lose the war. And you can do it in such a way that it doesn't glorify God. And I think it's just so important to recognize that within the tribes, they were hurt. They felt disrespected. Within the church, many times people are hurt. They feel disrespected. Within marriages and families, people are hurt. They have been disrespected. Bottom line is this. Is this a singular event? Or once again, is it a constant, unrepentant behavior or behaviors that lead to a destruction of the foundation of trust, of love, and respect? And these are the things. Now, when you're hurt, you do what? You go to the Lord. He's the one who heals the brokenhearted, right? Over and over again in the Psalms, he heals the brokenhearted. And then what we do is this, where Galatians 6:1 says very clearly that you who are spiritual seek to restore. You understand, if there's division, who's ever the more spiritual one should do what? Seek to restore. We don't have to be at odds. We can go before the Lord and we can seek God. And I think it's so important that when you seek to restore, you do what? It's about forgiveness, whether I need to forgive someone in order to restore, or it's whether I need to confess my sin in order so that they can forgive, so that we can restore. Do you understand that I need to be the initiator? You who are spiritual seek to restore. You initiate. Sometimes you have to initiate, I'm going to give you forgiveness even though you didn't ask. Really? Can you actually forgive someone something that doesn't ask? Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. Stephen did as he was, Father, don't hold us to their account. You can forgive even though they don't ask. Why? Because I've been forgiven. I don't need you to humble yourself so I can feel magnanimous in order to forgive you. What I need to do is this. I just need to forgive you because I've been forgiven. God was magnanimous enough to forgive me. Of all the sin that I did, how could I hold something back that's small? And so I think it's so important to realize that there is this thing where unity is necessary. The sad thing is, you guys know the first mention of unity in the Bible? We're all men. We're finally in agreement. Genesis 11. They were all in agreement to do one thing. We need to do one thing. We need to rebel against God. Finally, all men were on the same page for that one. We need to rebel against God. We need to build this tower. All men finally in agreement. And what does God do? He goes, he brings diversity. He says, you can't have this. This unity is sin. And I need to break this up, and I need to bring this diversity, so I'm going to confuse all of your languages. And I think it's so important to recognize it, that this is what happens. There's a passage, two, that I want to give to you, found in the book of Nehemiah. If you would, please turn there. One is in Nehemiah chapter 5. The other is in Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to show you a little bit about what happens, because in the book of Nehemiah, it is an incredible, incredible book about unity, diversity, and the glory of God. The people together began to do one thing. They had individual houses that they needed to do, but they also had to build a wall. So what do? Do I build my house or do I build a wall? What's my goal? Well, they came to an understanding that they could work on their house in time, but the priority was what? The need of the whole. We have to build the wall first. Well, when in the building of the wall, there were issues that happened. That someone would say, I'm building the wall, I'm building the wall, I'm building the wall, I'm building the wall. And because I've been building the wall, I didn't take the time to plant my crops, harvest my crops, and to get food. And now I had to buy food and get food. And now I'm in debt to other people who've given me this food. And now they want to do what? Treat me as a slave. They want to put me in indentured. And so this is what happens. In verse 5 of Nehemiah, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. And there were some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on the lands and our vineyards, and yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and are indeed we are forcing the sons of our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Do you understand that they tried to help the nation as a whole? They tried to help Jerusalem as a whole, and because of that, they got further and further behind. And then what happened was this. Nehemiah says in verse 6, I became very angry when I heard of their outcry in these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, said, each of you is exacting usury from his brethren. So I called a great assembly against them. I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. And then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Do you understand? He gets their eyes off of them, my need, my wealth, what I can do. He gets it on God and say, not the need of you, but what is the need of the nation? And because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies, and also with my brethren and with my servants, I am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it. We will require nothing from them. I love that. You understand? They didn't feel like, oh, you're yelling at us. Oh, you're hurting my feelings. Like, yeah, you're right. I'll count it a loss. But a loss is for what? For the glory of Christ. Count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This is what they do. And then so beautifully in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, this is absolutely incredible that what we begin to see this. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it begins this. Now all the people gather together as one man. You know what this is? A bunch of individuals in unity. The wall is built. They're gathered together as one man, open square. It was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And when he read from it in the open square that was at the front of the water gate from morning until midday. And you think I'm long. From morning till midday, he was declaring, reading the word of God before the men and the women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. In other words, a pulpit. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his left, these other guys. And so in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Benaiah, and the rest of the guys, they helped the people understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book, which is what we do. We take the word of God. So you understand, this isn't my opinion, it's God. They read distinctly from the book. They gave the sense and they helped them understand the reading. And that's all I do. Here's a passage. This is what it says. You go, oh yeah, that's what it says. How cool is that? Thanks for sharing that passage with us. But it's so important to recognize that what begins to happen is this, that we see here the focus is on the will and the work of God, not on the individual. And when the individual sacrificed it and they found themselves in a need, then what? Then the whole sought to minister to the individual. Let's erase your debt. You understand? That's the glory of God. And he gives us answers on how to do this. And I think what's so amazing is that the people are literally, literally carnal. When it comes to the divisions, when it comes to the denominations, when it comes to isms, there's a good word that people should read. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first 8 verses said this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, so I could only give you very basic principles, not heavy-duty doctrine. For until now, you were not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, unity, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So they're a unity, they're one, but yet they're what? They're diversity, they're individuals. And it all depends on what God, through faith, gives him to do. And this is the problem with isms and denominations, that they are carnal. I'm of this, and I'm of this, and I'm of this. Rather than saying what? We are of Christ. And I think that needs to be the heart. And the focus is what? To recognize that prayer of Jesus in John 17, where they may be one, Father, as you are in me and I are in you, that as we are one, may they be one. There could be a unity that we as Christians love God and that we as Christians love people, and that everything else becomes secondary. And if that becomes our heart, if that becomes what we do, then God will be glorified. So I think it's so important that when we come to this passage and we see these 10 tribes just abandon David and desert David, and all of a sudden we begin to see what? Is this the glory of God or is it not? And the answer is no. And if it's the answer is no, then why? And we begin to see what? They're not really looking to God. They're looking for the individual. And so whether you find yourselves in a nation, like we have a nation with 50 states and all kinds of things and discussions that go on, and can we have diversity and unity? And the answer is yes, except with sin. So we can accept people, but I can't say that sin is not sin. Do you understand? We can accept. And within the church, we can have different ways to do it, but we focus on what the two major things, loving God and loving people. And that becomes our idea. That becomes our heart. And to see that let it be not my heart, not my hurts, not my jealousies, but I have to put those things aside unless what? Unless it's a constant, the grading of the foundation of this love and of this peace and of this trust. If that becomes a thing, yeah, then I'm going to back off, and then you should back off. But if it's a one-off, then guess what? Then you need to, you who are spiritual, seek to restore. That you can literally forgive me without having to come and belittle me and say, Lo, do you realize you did this? Oh, okay, I didn't, but hey, I'm sorry. And so I'll do that. sometimes it just happens. My mind is one way and I'm trying to do something else, and I got five different things going on, and my mind is not capable of doing that. Something breaks. The other day, there was a brother helping out in the church, and I called him by his alter ego. I got his name wrong again and again and again and again. I got his name wrong. And eventually, I had a brother who said, you know, that's not his name. Like, I know what his name is. And he goes, it's not what you've been calling him. Like, no way. He says, no, you've been calling him something else this whole time he's been there. Oops. Called him the next morning and said, hey, I'm sorry. Didn't even realize I was doing it. I called him his name, and I called him the other alter ego name, and I did this over and over. And he says, don't worry. He still said, it's okay, Pastor Rogers. I said, touche, we're good. And so he took it in good faith. He took it well. You know, they laughed about it. And so, but I had to make amends when I found out. But it wasn't intentional. It wasn't intentional. And these are the things that were within in my brain. It just, for whatever reason, I called him by his alter ego. And but I made amends. And I won't do that as a norm. So praise God. Pray for me that I don't do that as a norm. That would be horrible. But I think it's so important that realize that when Sheba said, listen, we have no part in you and everyone deserts. Be careful of that. Be careful of that attitude. Be careful of that heart, that we who are spiritual seek to restore in the spirit of gentleness, meekness. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we're so grateful that sometimes you give us through your word great principles to go through and understand, and this is one of those. We are asking, Lord, that through your spirit and through your word that you would continually give us an understanding of where boundaries are necessary and where boundaries are just a cop-out, Lord, and that you've called us to not to look to ourselves and our own interests, but to look to the interest of others, the interest of the body, the interest of you, Jesus. What do you desire? What will glorify you? What do you desire to do for the wholeness of this body? And so, Lord, we just want to commit this to you, asking, Lord, for your glory, asking for just you to continue to speak these things to our heart. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've always allowed this church not to go through these issues. We are so blessed, Lord, that we haven't had to go through this. But I think it's a good thing to talk about anyways, in case it ever does come up, Lord. And so we have this principle. We can base it on not just us and our church, but we can look at it in other denominations. We can look at the people who stand on isms. We can look at it when it comes to marriage and family. All these principles are true, regardless of whether it's in the tribe or the church or the individual home, Lord. We want to surrender these things to you. So draw us to your heart. Draw us to loving you, loving people above all things. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,